We turn now to the form for the ordination and installation of elders and deacons that's found in the back of the Psalter on page 104. Before we read the form, we take opportunity to express our gratitude to the retiring office bearers, Elders Don DeYoung and Brett Vancouvering, and Deacon Chris Dykstra. For the last 3 years, they've served faithfully in behalf of Jesus Christ and the congregation, and because we do not have permanent eldership and permanent deaconship, they serve a term, and when their term expires, they are replaced by others who take their place. So, gratitude from the congregation to you men whose terms expire. And now the form for ordination of elders and deacons on page 104 in the back of the Psalter reads this way. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one has appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament, signifieth the person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office, and the form here means the work, of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the Church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the Apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the Church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the Church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the Word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty, particularly, to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the Word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the Church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the Apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the Word of God and continually to be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen, by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This has been continued from that time forward in the Church, as appears from Romans 12, where the Apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the Church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office or work is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the Apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. Now we ask the newly elected men to arise, to the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Mr. Terry Elzinga, Mr. Kevin Van Overloop, and Mr. Bern Tenbrook, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's Church, and consequently of God Himself to these your respective offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And third, whether you promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices, as they are here described, you elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacon in the ministration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Mr. Elzinga?
Yes.
Mr. Van Overloop?
Yes.
And Mr. Tenbrook? Yes. The Almighty God and Father replenish you with all His grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. You may be seated. Now we have the signing of the formula of subscription and the reading of that formula by Mr. Tenbrook. The other men have signed this form already. You may find that formula in the very last printed page of the Psalter. I call your attention to the importance of taking this form seriously. Recent editorials in the Standard Bearer describe the history of this form. The reading of it will impress upon us all its importance, and this form then is kept in the records of the consistory. We, the undersigned, professors of the Protestant Reformed churches, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the First Protestant Reformed Congregation of Holland, Michigan, of Classes East, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the National Synod of Dordrecht, 1618-19, do fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching or writing. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different sentiments respecting the aforesaid doctrines should arise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend the same, either by preaching or writing, until we have first revealed such sentiments to the consistory, classes, and synod, that the same may be there examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgment of the consistory, classes, and synod, under the penalty, in case of refusal, to be by that very fact suspended from our office. And further, if at any time the consistory classes or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, and to preserve the uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our sentiments regarding any particular article of the Confession of Faith, the Catechism, or the explanation of the National Synod, we do hereby promise always to be willing and ready to comply with such requisition under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves, however, the right of an appeal whenever we shall believe ourselves aggrieved by the sentence of the consistory, the classes, or the synod. And until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will acquiesce in the determination and judgment already passed. And now we ask Mr. Tenbrook to come forward and sign the formula. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the ministers of the word, be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples to all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally, and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need, and thank Him, who by His Holy Spirit makes His church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective calling, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the Word, rulers and assistants by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Holy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving, liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts toward the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Bless, Father, in particular this worship service, the preaching of thy word now, the collection of the alms. Bless the congregation as we assemble as men after the service to elect a man to be our pastor. Guide and direct, Father, our vote that it may be a man of thy choosing. And then call him and convict him to come and serve us as a pastor. Bless all the pastors in our churches, those with charges, those without charges, those who are active, those who are retired, those, Father, whose ministries are in trouble. Grant peace and strength and wisdom to all. Bless us as a church, Lord God, in all our needs. Use the office bearers to minister peace to the hearts of the poor, comfort to the hearts of those who are distressed, the widows and the widowers, the lonely, those who grieve because of loss, disobedience or unbelief of children, grandchildren, and sometimes even spouses. Lord God, may Jesus Christ speak to us through these offices. Bless us in this coming week as school begins again. May the students honor and respect their teachers. May the teachers take up their work again in the place of us parents. Bless in the coming week, too, the wedding that will take place. Lord God, establish that home and bless that new family. And preserve them and all of the families and all of thy people in the truth and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read the Word of God this morning in 2 Timothy, the second letter of Paul to Pastor Timothy, minister in the church. And Paul writes in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, these words: Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Think cancer. Think gangrene, which is the word in the original. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And some overthrow the faith, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared or useful unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. That's the reading of the scripture. The text is those last three verses. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. I ask you, congregation of Jesus Christ in Holland, Michigan, do you respect your office bearers? Do you esteem them highly? Do you honor them? The minister, though you do not have your own minister now, the elders and the deacons, do you esteem them highly in love for their work's sake? Do you esteem each of them, not one or two whom you happen for some reason or another to respect, and not the others whom you for one reason or another do not respect? Do you honor and esteem every elder and every deacon? If the word of God is true that says that you must count those who rule well worthy of double honor, that's an indication that those who do not even rule well, perhaps whose gifts are half or less than the gifts of the others also, must be honored. Do you and do I honor the office bearers? Do I remember what the apostle says in the end of 2 Thessalonians 5? We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You remember what the apostle said in the book of Hebrews in verses 7 and 17 of chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you. Follow their faith. And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The question is this, do you esteem the servants of the Lord? There's an indication, or there are indications among us, that we do not esteem them often as we ought. Are there indications in Holland congregation that the minister or the elders or the deacons are treated with disrespect? If not, perhaps in the privacy of the home, even publicly, not treated with the esteem and the honor that they ought to be treated? Are they called things behind their backs? Are they even addressed to their face or in their presence in ways that are inappropriate and don't recognize the position that God has put them in this congregation? If that's true, then the reasons are possibly two. One, because the Word of God is so plain that we are called to esteem the elders, deacons, and ministers highly, we don't have any regard for the Word of God. Because the Word of God is so plain that even for young ministers, Paul addressed Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth." He was a newly ordained pastor. Because the Word of God is so plain that even the young office bearers are to be esteemed highly, if we don't esteem them, the reason is that we don't esteem the Word of God highly. And then we must repent of that, recognize what the Word of God says, and those who rule well, and those who do not rule as well, we esteem very highly in love for their work's sake. But it may be that that lack of esteem traces itself to the office bearers themselves, and that we give occasion to the congregation for this lack of esteem, for this disrespect, for this speaking about us publicly or privately in an inappropriate way. Now, that doesn't give any excuse to the congregation to fail in their esteem for the office bearers when the office bearers live in a way that's inappropriate. But it happens at times that the esteem is not there because of the conduct of the elders and the deacons. That's the warning that comes out in our text, and that's the reason for my introduction, because the text that we have before us this morning begins with a caution to the office bearers and a warning about what the office bearers must not do, which would be the occasion for the people of God to disrespect them. The Word of God says in our text, the servant of the Lord must not strive. There's one thing that they must not do, ministers, elders, or deacons. And striving is very broad. We'll look at that in a moment. But the servant of the Lord must be gentle to all. To all. And that's why I called your attention to that last line of that last stanza of the psalm we just sang. God's gentleness made us and makes us great. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all, patient, instructing those that oppose them in meekness. So there's a way that the elders ought and deacons ought to behave themselves, and there's a way that they ought not. Let's look at this Word of God under the theme, the service of the Lord's servants. The service of the Lord's servants. And then let's look in the first place at the fact that we are servants, at the position that we are in. In the second place, the service that we engage in behalf of the congregation, and the salvation then in the third place, that's the end and goal of this service of the Lord's servants. The position is servant. That's the beginning of the text. The service is not striving, teaching, and so forth. And the salvation is referred to in the text where it says, if peradventure God will give them repentance, and so forth. So those three things in the service of the Lord's servants. Their position as servants, their service of the congregation and the salvation that God grants. There's one thing that ought to be plain with regard to the elders, deacons, and ministers. That is that they are servants of the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's supreme. He has the authority. He rules in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we, congregation, as well as special office bearers, are His servants. But He is Lord, and that needs to be established at the beginning. He's Lord because of the cross. And here's the first place the cross appears in the text. Planted there on the hill of Calvary is the cross of Christ, by which cross He purchased us with His precious blood and made us, as our confessions teach, His own property. He owns us. He rules us. He's sovereign over us. He's Lord over the church. Now He's Lord over the whole world. And even those who were not given Him by decree of election, He's supreme over, He's the master of. The world is under His sway. We saw that with regard to the kingship of Christ in the catechism a week or two ago. But in a special way, He's Lord of us because He purchased us and owns us in a particular way because of His blood. The text refers to the snare of the devil, and that reminds us what the lordship of Christ is for us. He reached down and snatched us from the snare of the devil, the rule of the evil one, made us His own property, and now says to us in a gentle, loving way, "You are My servants and slaves. You no longer are required and are bound to serve Him." Him. But He's our Lord. He's Lord. He's absolute Lord. Now, in a unique sense, though all of us are servants of the Lord, in a unique sense, the ministers, the elders, and the deacons are servants of the Lord. They are the Lord's slaves. That's the language of the text. Paul says to Timothy, "The slave of the Lord." And that's important to remember for the office bearers, because although out of the whole congregation they are chosen and put in a particular position of special authority, nevertheless they still are servants and slaves of the Lord. And that warrants important reminders and cautions. Even though they are chosen for their gifts, the congregation recognizes that. No one has pointed out that these men lack the necessary gifts that the Word of God requires of elders and deacons. No one has said that their conduct is offensive. You all have approved tacitly of their installation. We choose them because of their gifts. Even so, they do not rule in the congregation because of those gifts. By those gifts, ultimately, Christ rules in the congregation. And every decision that the deacons take must be taken with this in mind. Is this the will of Christ, the Lord of the church? Not, is this what we judge best? Is this what we think we ought to do? But is this the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the same applies to the elders in the work of the consistory. We are, the office bearers, are servants of the Lord. Now, their service of the church is a service of rule. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ by ruling in the congregation. And that needs to be understood as well. The whole of the Scripture makes that plain. We hardly need call attention to the passages that teach that. 1 Timothy 3, the one that rules in the church must rule first his family well. Because if he cannot rule his family well, how can he rule in the church of Christ? And there comes out that the work of the elder is ruling. In 1 Timothy 5, We read in the form, the elders that rule well must be counted worthy of double honor. There the teaching is that they rule. That comes out from the very name of the elder itself. He is an overseer. He's one that sees over the congregation, inspecting them with regard to their confession and their life, and bringing the word of God to address that confession and life. He is a ruler. The elder is. That comes out in our text too, when verse 25 says that his work is instructing. Instructing. Now that's a rich word that has a number of facets to it. It does mean instructing. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's the same word that's used when it describes the parents' duty to chasten their children. To spank their sons and daughters when they're disobedient. Now, so far from giving the mandate to the elders to spank, which would be nonsense, it nevertheless calls attention to the reality that the work of the elders in the church is rule, rule. Why is it that the elders especially, and that's the attention that we have this morning to elders, next week, God willing, the work of deacons, why is it that the work of the elders is ruling? The answer is, as we indicated, because the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased through these men to rule the congregation. And He's not pleased to rule you apart from these men. Let me say that again. Christ, in His position of Master and Lord, is pleased to rule you and me through them and only through them. That is, He always uses means to rule us. Christ rules us in every sphere of labor through means. If you go to work tomorrow morning and you don't own your own business but work someone for someone, Christ rules you through your employer. The young lady who is to be married this week will hear from the form for marriage that she is to be submissive to her husband. Why? Because Christ is pleased to rule wives through the husband. The children are ruled by Jesus Christ through their parents, and the congregation is ruled by Jesus Christ through the elders. That's not to say that the Spirit isn't involved. That's not to say that the Spirit doesn't make that rule effective in our hearts by His mysterious power. But it's simply to say that the Spirit uses these positions of authority. Very important practically in a couple of ways. Number one, if we say we submit to the rule of Jesus Christ and say, but we don't need membership in any church, we don't understand the teaching of the Word of God because Christ rules us through the church. There are all kinds of people who speak that way today. We sometimes describe them as fine Christians. They're not members of any church, we say, but they're fine Christians. That's not true. That doesn't make sense because fine Christians submit to Jesus Christ and His rule through the office of the elder. And the Word of God is plain in so many different places. Submit yourselves to the elders for the Lord's sake. Same applies to us who are members of the church, but say, perhaps carefully, I'll be a member here, but I will not submit to him, him, and him. And they're confused too, and perhaps blatantly sinning. But the truth of the matter is Christ rules His church through the office bearers. The service that these office bearers engage in is the service of ruling. Now let's be specific there. The work that they perform is ruling, if I may put it that way, unruly members. And I describe myself there first of all. Their work is to rule the unruly. And that's not because I want to describe you or me as blatantly and grossly unruly all the time. But because I want to describe you and me as the Word of God describes us, whose natures are sinful, who are naturally unruly. The elders are appointed to rule the unruly. It comes out in the text in three different ways. It first comes out in the name of the elder. The name of the elder. He is an overseer. Why must a man or men watch over the congregation? Well, partly because we have needs when we're sorrowful, when we've lost loved ones, when we're injured, and so forth, but also because we are always inclined as the sheep to go astray. We're unruly. That's our nature. And Christ mercifully appoints the elders to rule us who are naturally unruly. Read 2 Timothy 2 again and see in so many of the verses, I won't read them, but call your attention to 14, 16, 17, and 23, the inclination of the people of God to be unruly. That comes out in the second place in the text when it calls the servants of the Lord to be patient. Patient. Why must a servant be patient if there aren't things that are difficult to bear? Patience requires the bearing up under a heavy load, and the heavy load is on account of your and my sins. Our unruliness is the occasion for the apostles to say to the servants, be patient with them. You must bear those ills carefully, patiently, meekly. And third, that comes out in the text explicitly when the apostle says that the servant of the Lord must, in meekness, instruct those who oppose them. You couldn't get plainer than that. There are going to be in the congregation those that oppose the elders. Now, anyone who's had any experience in the elders' bench and in the deacons' bench understands that. There will be members in the congregation who oppose what the minister teaches, the decisions that the elders take, the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the church, the will of the deacons and so forth. There are always going to be members who oppose the office bearers. And so the definition of the service of the office bearer is that they rule the unruly. That's not their only work. That's perhaps not the majority of their work, but it certainly is an important part of their work. Now, we ministers, elders, and deacons must expect that. We must not be surprised about that. We must enter into this office with our eyes wide open to that possibility. It's not always going to be pleasant, men, because of my sinful nature that you must deal with as a member of the congregation. You have a sinful nature like that. You understand that. If you don't understand that, then you don't belong in that position. But don't suppose that it's going to be 3 years of easy work and fun decisions and joking around as office bearers sometimes do. This is serious work where the congregation is under your care and the congregation is sinful. That doesn't give license to the congregation to behave in a way that's unruly any more than the warning to parents that they must deal with rebellious children gives children the permission to be rebellious. It's simply to say the office bearers must always recognize that. But now here's the point. We rule the unruly, you rule me, and the elders rule all of us who are unruly by teaching, by teaching, by teaching. That's the instruction of the Word of God. They must be apt to teach, and they must in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves. This isn't the only place in the Scripture that teaches that the office bearer's calling is to teach. The aptitude to teach is qualification number one. Perhaps that's saying it too strongly, but apart from that qualification, a man is not qualified to be an office bearer. Obviously, the minister must have that aptitude. But the elders in their work must instruct not only on discipline cases, but in family visitation and in sick visits and hospital visits. They open the Word of God and explain that Word of God to the people of God. Their work is to teach. For all the people of God in their troubles, the Word of God comes and is explained by the elders. The same is true for the deacons. The deacons need to be able to explain to the poor in their distress the reasoning in the mind and heart of God for sending afflictions to the people of God and sometimes making the people of God poor for a long, long time. The deacons must teach those things, comforting them. The deacons sometimes must admonish those who aren't good stewards of their possessions. The deacons must teach themselves about how diligently to collect and carefully to distribute the alms only to the objects of charity. The deacons must understand the teaching of the Word of God and explain that to us when someone outside the congregation is the object of the deacon's benevolence. Because the Word of God says in Galatians 10, and that's quoted in the form, that we do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith in this little group, but to all men. So it's a very real possibility that the deacons give benevolence to a non-Christian, a neighbor of the congregation, and then they must teach the church why that's permissible. But especially that's true for the elders, and especially in the case of discipline. And then particularly as that discipline begins. When the apostle says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, he has in mind an unruly member with whom the elder is tempted to strive. You mustn't strive with him. This is your conduct. Gentleness, patience, and in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's that word that's used in other places, meaning disciplined. But not disciplined now in the normal sense of the word, but in the sense of oral, verbal rebuke and instruction. The elders must be apt to teach. Maybe it's surprising to us, it ought to be when we first think about it, that the man whose teaching position is observed weekly, the minister, is required to undergo 4 or even 8 years of instruction before he's permitted to engage in this office. And those who sit in the elders' bench, who admittedly, do not teach as often, but nevertheless teach, are not required to undergo any training. Now, there's nothing that's going to be a substitute for a godly upbringing in a Christian home and a knowledge of the Word of God from years of reading the Scripture. But the church ought to give serious consideration, and Holland congregation could take the lead in that, of asking for courses to be taught by some man, a minister or a professor. I'm not volunteering, though I would be willing to consider that. That's not the point. For the instruction of elders and deacons, to show them how to teach the Word of God, how to apply the Scripture, how to bring words of comfort, how to bring words of admonition, how to open and explain and apply the Word in any particular case. A number of years ago that was done, and there are tapes that are available for the interested office bearer, both for instruction with regard to the deacons and instruction with regard to the elders. But whether or not there is a course, a formal course, consideration could also be given to the possibility that the election of these men takes place not in November, with only a month between election and installation, but earlier in the year, so that the men are elected by the congregation in the middle of the year, perhaps, and then given 6 months to prepare themselves by reading and devoting themselves to instructing themselves or being instructed. But here is the point. The servant of the Lord must be apt to teach, must be able in patience to instruct those who oppose themselves, because, now this brings it back to the beginning, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us by His blood and owns us, who snatched us from the possession of the devil and made us His own, the Lord Jesus Christ rules us by His Word, by His Spirit. And we must be able as office bearers to wield that Word in a wise and careful way. Christ rules the church by His Word. And that's why the admonition comes in the text. Servants of the Lord, brothers, elders, and deacons, don't strive in your work. Don't strive. That's completely contrary to how the Lord Himself rules the people of God in the church. Don't strive. Teach, rather. Now, they're striving in two different senses. The striving that's spoken of in verse 5 of the chapter we read, if a man strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully, and that's positive. We must strive to attain our goals. But now the word strive is used in a different way in the text before us, and that means be obnoxious, irritable, harsh, impatient, scornful, demeaning, and whatever other things our sinful nature may tempt us to do, when we face a member in the congregation who treats us that way. It's the very reason for our work. Sometimes the members in the church are going to be caught in the snare of the devil. Caught so in the snare of the devil that this is the way they conduct themselves. They're obnoxious. They're irritable. They're impatient with us. They scorn us. They mock us. They disobey the Word of God. They contradict the teaching of the minister. They oppose the ruling of the elders and all those other things. And they treat the office bearers miserably. And then the Word of God comes to us. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not treat the man or the woman or the young person as that sinning man, woman, or young person treats them. He must not strive. Do not be irritable. Do not be impatient. Do not treat them as they treat you. Be gentle. Deal gently, brothers, elders. As a nursing mother, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, as a nursing mother gently treats her nursing child, so I, Paul said, dealt with you. Patiently, bearing with the faults and infirmities of the members, carefully, letting love cover a multitude of sins, bearing abuse patiently without responding in the same way, and in meekness, not in a demeaning way when we instruct the members of the congregation, but in meekness, understanding that we are no different than anyone else. Why that way? Why not striving? Why in patience and gentleness and meekness in the first place? Because that's the manner of the work of Christ. That's the outstanding reason. That stands at the foreground, because when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us, He doesn't respond in kind Read Peter and how when he was reviled, did not revile again. And that's the instruction of the apostle to us as members of the church. Follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ who bore with all your ills and didn't give you what you deserve to have. Who speaks to you gently so that you may even sing, "Thy gentleness, Christ has made me great." Why not striving? Why teaching patiently, gently, and meekly? Because Christ deals with us that way. In the second place, deal that way because the office bearers need to be examples for the other members to follow. Brother elders and deacons, the Word of God says that you must be an example to us. And if you treat us the way we sometimes in sin treat you, we can't follow your example. And the Word of God says, be ye examples to the flock. But in the third place, because, and this ought to be obvious, even though it's not the outstanding reason, here's the reason that makes most sense, because sanctification doesn't take place by our fighting words, but by the Word of the Gospel as it's taught to us. Think that through a moment. How does God work sanctification in us who are unsanctified? How does He make me holy who am unholy? How does He make me obedient who am disobedient? By a pugnacious elder? By an obnoxious servant of the Lord who comes back fighting with me as I fight with him? No. By the careful, calm, patient, wise instruction from the Word of God. That's the way the Lord sanctifies me, so that Christ even could say in His high priestly prayer, "Lord, sanctify them by Thy Word, Thy Word is true." And as Paul says to men in that marvelous chapter on marriage in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might," here's the word, "sanctify it," the church. How? "By the washing of water, by the Word." It's the Word, not a fight. Not treating you and me in the way we sinfully treat them, but by the patient instruction from the Word. The man that strives doesn't understand at all what he faces. He faces a man who though, or a woman who though, they got too close to the devil so that the devil trapped them, nevertheless is trapped by the devil. The minister and the elder and deacon deal with a man who's caught in a snare and cannot untangle himself from that snare. And when the minister, elder, and deacon looks at that man, woman, or young person who's caught in that snare, the very first thing he must say is, "I ought to be there. And it's a marvel of God's grace that I am not there. Now in patience and gentleness and meekness, I'm going to instruct him, if peradventure God gives him repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and he be recovered from that snare of the devil." That doesn't mean that the elders don't discipline and finally excommunicate someone who's impenitent. That doesn't mean that at all. But all of the steps that lead up to that final awful step of excommunication are steps taken by instruction and warning and careful explanation of the Word. Because it may be that God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and they're saved. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our prayer as office bearers. God save them. That's the prayer that the elders make by name in the privacy of the consistory room about those who are under discipline in the congregation, about whom and for whom you have been asked to pray. They're praying, "God, give them repentance. God, give them to acknowledge the truth that we have been teaching, the truth that we have been pressing upon them, the truth that we have been applying to them. God, save them. If peradventure, the text says, God grants repentance, and the prayers are always in this light, we can't make them repent. What we do is bring the word, warn them, plead with them, caution them, but God, it's your business to enter into their heart as it's your business to enter into the hearts of all of us and grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But that's our prayer. That's a large part of consistory meetings. It must be. It mustn't be that the consistory meeting is simply opened with a prayer so that they can get to the business of the night and then closed with prayer so that they can go home. But it's a meeting that has an important part of it. Prayer. Prayer. God, grant repentance to these men and women and young people in the congregation. And then they're saved. They are. If they don't repent, they perish. That's the teaching of the Word of God too. Everlastingly, they endure the torments of God in hell. If anything would motivate an eldership or a body of elders and deacons and ministers to pray, it's that consciousness. If these people don't repent, they're going to perish. And I can't imagine what it must be like to perish. I shudder to think of it, we say. And so we beseech God that they may be recovered and saved. And we with them praise God and praise God because of the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us and owns us and loves us. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient, meek, a teacher. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word. We pray that it may be a power not because of any man, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to use it this morning. Pardon what was said and heard in sin. Sanctify us by Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.